The point is, are we responding to God, obeying God, glorifying God in the totality of our lives? Everything we own and do. That includes finances, doesn't it? That's a little part of it. You with me thus far? Okay. That's the point. By the way, I always have to tell the administrative committee that our budget is a marvelous act of faith. There's no guarantee of it because there are no pledges. So we're sort of thankful for whatever you folks give. And if it's enough, we pay everything. And if it's not, something gets left out. A couple of weeks ago, Betty and I were asked to do a seminar over at the Wee Kirk Conference. It's Scottish for little church. We're a denomination of Wee Kirks, the median-sized congregation, the Presbyterian Church, 125 members, which means there are a lot of little ones, 25 members, 55 members, etc. One of the wonderful ministries that this church is involved in were these clergy couples that live on minimum salary, which is subsistence. That's about what that is to give them two nights in Monterey, 3 days and two nights in Monterey, and all they pay is $30 a person for that. And the rest is underwritten by churches like ours who provide scholarships for these people. They bring in some of the very finest Christian teachers and leaders in the country to give these folks nurture, time to look at the leaves and whatnot. And they have some seminars. Betty and I were asked to do a seminar on living together in the manse. That is, living together in the parsonage, for those of you who are not Presbyterians. Here are all these couples, most of them younger. They've got a college degree and a graduate degree, and they're living out there in places serving the Lord in marvelous ways on not much. And Betty and I, having lived for about 15 years on not much and on a minimum salary, it was a good time for us to remind us of what it's like when you got a roof over your head and food on the table, but not much else. What it does is to remind you of priorities. Betty, who, of course, was the lady of the manse, did the most of that seminar, and it was just marvelous to listen to her recalling things I had forgotten, helping these young couples to put their priorities in place. But it was very good for us to be reminded of the days when we lived, shall we say, near poverty. With celebration and faith, yeah. Because when you don't have a lot of things, you give a lot more thought to what's most important in life. Betty and I always had a conviction back in those days that God really deserved the first part of our lives. And financially, we were believers in the tithe, the first tenth, and still are. That was, as I was saying to the children, giving God his hug and saying thank you and saying that the first part of our income belongs to you because we trust you for everything else we are and have. We've never wavered in that. And now that you folks are taking care of us very generously, we still believe that the first tenth belongs to God, and it belongs to God in the church we worship in, and that the offerings of love are offerings above that, were things that maybe not be in our church budget that we feel strongly about. Someone said one time, well, can you afford to do that? And, you know, my answer is, I can't afford not to afford to do it. And I want to give testimony to God's faithfulness. I want to move on, though, to our theme we've been looking at over these weeks, and that is the glory of God. I've been defining glory as God is. God as he's made God's self known in terms of his grace and his power and his justice and his mercy and his relentless kind of love, his extravagant grace, all those things that are God. And talking about God glorifying himself in us as God makes that same kind of person known in flesh and blood in you and in me. God's purpose in calling us is to demonstrate through us how good and gracious and faithful and just God is. That is, God calls us to be walking, talking demonstrations of God's glory. All right? What that means is that we are to be the demonstration of God's priorities, of God's heart, of God's mind, And what the Holy Spirit does in us, the Spirit who was called the Spirit of glory and of God, as we open our lives to God's Spirit, He is always recreating us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, i.e., He is creating us into God's image. Now, a very small part of that is the hour or two we spend here on Sunday morning. And a very small part of that is whatever we bring to God and put in the offering plate, whatever that may be. What I want you to see this morning is all the rest. When I put those sermon titles out on the bulletin board on 6th and 7th Avenue, I get lots of questions. So that's the sermon. Glory and all the rest. I want you to see this morning all the rest. The 9/10 that you don't put in the offering plate and the 166 hours you're not here in church, that kind of thing. Which is the primary area where God purposes to be glorified in you and me. 2 hours or so here, little tiny piece. Easy to sit here and sing, glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What's important is if we're singing, glory be to the Father, Son and the Holy Ghost, and living that out in all the other 160 plus hours that we're out there somewhere. What's important is not just the little bit that we give to God to give Him a hug and say thank you. It's how we use all the rest that God gives us. So now I want to turn you to Scripture. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. There's an interesting sequence before this. If you look back over at the end of the third chapter, it gives you some of this glory thinking. At the very end of that chapter says, and we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You got that one? As you keep focused on Jesus and who He is, then the Spirit of God begins to make us like Jesus. Glory. Now, chapter 5, he walks here through a statement in the beginning about this earthly life. He says this earthly life's like a tent going to be taken down one of these days. What we want to be sure is that we so live our lives that when this tent comes down, we're not found naked out there, but ready for God. While we're at home with the body, we're away from the Lord. And so we live by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 10. This will sober us all up. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, brothers and sisters, there's no way to escape the fact in our calling to Jesus Christ that we're accountable to God for everything. Judgment is a fact. I just want to say that. The reason that Christ died on the cross was to bear the punishment for our guilt. And if we accept Him, there is forgiveness. But I want you to notice this passage. It says, we must all appear before the judgment throne. That is a very sobering fact, judgment. I want you to look on, though, because he holds in tension here, judgment and the extravagance of God's grace. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men and women what we are is plain to God. And I hope it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves, Paul that is, to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. I like the New English translation of that that says, the love of Christ gives us no choice. That's what compels, what motivates us. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You got that? The love of Christ constrains us to live for Christ who died for us and rose again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, because we have been forgiven by God, we're under compulsion to see to it that nobody misses that message, that nobody flounders and despairs under the sense of guilt, but to know that Christ died for us. That's our calling. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a hallelujah message, isn't it? Now, there it's all there. You see, there is judgment. We're accountable. But God also is gracious and has given us Christ who died for us and has given to us also the calling to be ambassadors, to be those who, wherever we live and move, are those who make known the wonderful goodness of God. Now, responsive love, live for Christ. I want to turn you to one more passage. I want you to turn to the third chapter of Colossians, just sort of continuing in this theme of glory. In that 2 Corinthians passage, after talking about beholding the face of Christ and being transformed into his glory, he walks through this earthly pilgrimage where we live in the body and in some ways are away from the Lord. He brings us to the fact that we should all come before the judgment throne to give account. And then he talks about the wonderful ministry that's been given us here to help everybody know that God loves us and forgives us in Christ. Over in Colossians, in a whole sort of a little catalog of just wonderful teachings to the church, in verse 15 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts." Isn't it wonderful to see somebody's always thankful? Don't you like people like that, who no matter what goes on, they're thankful? Don't you like that? That's what we're supposed to be. Story about an old English street preacher over in London who was always just full of joy. His name was Billy Byer. And one day some hooligan mugged him and stole his shoes. And he says, "Praise the Lord." And somebody says, "Well, Billy Byer, you idiot, he stole your shoes." He said, "Yes, but praise God, I've got another pair." You know, well, you sort of love people who find thanksgiving, not always grousing about it. So it says that, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," you know, ministering to one another in all these wonderful ways with thanksgiving in your hearts. Notice verse 17, "And whatever you do in those 166 hours, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, where do you do that? Where do you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks? If you look at the next verses, he runs through a catalog. Wives and husbands, children and parents, fathers and children, slaves and masters, or translate that, employees and employers, labor relations. He sort of walks through all of these things with them. Whatever you do, he says in verse 23, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In other words, we're to be the glory of God, not just in nice, devotional, ideal circumstances, like sitting in this wonderful sanctuary on Sunday morning, but when it gets the thickest out there, when it gets intractable out there, when your temper is frazzled. Anybody ever get a frazzled temper in this congregation beside me? I got a couple of friends out there and a lot of liars. Yeah, you know, what he's saying is, whatever you do, the glory of the Lord is your goal. These are the arenas of glory. Now, let me review a little bit here. What's going on? We live our lives, for the most part, in a context where the perception of our culture is that the whole purpose of it all is production and consumption. We live in a consumer society, which produces all kinds of interesting pathologies. Brokenness, self-indulgence, cynicism, hyperactivity, greed, economic idols of all sorts. One of the reasons I enjoy public television is you don't get commercials every 30 seconds. You know what I'm saying? It's all the stuff. Culture is for production and consumption, and it produces all kinds of hopelessness and greed and all kind of things that just sort of eat away at us. And out of this, God gathers us for this hour, Sunday morning, to give us an alternative vision, to show us the other side of it, to give us a vision and remind us, first of all, of who God is, to remind us of the love of Christ, and to remind us of our calling, that we're called to be the children, the sons and daughters of God, the glory of God, to be ambassadors for God here in Hendersonville. And we have a higher calling. And he calls us here also to remind us of our neighbors, that those people out there who live around us, who may not be part of the community of faith, are also part of God's calling to us. People who make demands upon us, people who are not like us, people in need, all that kind of thing. God reminds us of that. God reminds us, when he brings us here together, of evil and of forgiveness, of sin and grace. Reminds us of that. That we're here not because we're good and have made it with God, but because God himself has called us here and convinced us of our need and has given us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's a muted hallelujah, wasn't it? Well, you're all right. He brings us here, though, to remind us also of that larger community that lives with a vision of what life is about that is not God's vision. He brings us here to give us the alternative vision, that what's really going on in this world is God in Christ, God working his purpose out. And then God scatters us again, scatters us for 166 or so hours, that we may be to this larger community the glory of God. And this is the all the rest. And this all the rest is what we're accountable for when we all stand before the judgment seat of God to give answer for the deeds done in the body, whether we have been faithful stewards of the glory of God in the totality of life. Now, that's our calling, and that makes it serious. But remember from this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ is so great that the love of Christ leaves us no choice. And so we're stewards of God's glory and all the rest. And to his name be all praise. Amen.